that ye might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Today we come, as this last Sunday of Trinitytide, really, to the end of our selections from St. Paul's epistles. From shortly after Trinity Sunday on, we've been having little bits of each epistle as they in their New Testament order. And it seems very fitting that this should draw to a close with this passage from the epistle to the Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are three epistles that St. Paul wrote about the same time. They are all among the most joyful of his epistles. They are just steady thanksgiving and happiness. And for personal reasons, for me, Colossians is probably the favorite of them. And we see in today's epistle, St. Paul's familiar triad of faith, hope, and love. It occurs in a number of places, not just in his marvelous hymn to charity. But we see also that for St. Paul, there is an intimate connection between our faith in God and our works, our good works, works of love, and of our life, which is not simply a day-to-day ordinary human life, but is a life lived, as it were, in two different worlds, because everything that we do is also being done in God's name and with God's power, strengthened by his power, and coming more and more to understand that which is beyond all comprehension. For you see, faith is not simply a matter of assent to a proposition. Too often, particularly in the aftermath of the reformations of the 16th century, people have tended to think of faith as, you know, do you have the right beliefs? Do you believe this? Filled with confessions of faith, filled with groups distinguishing themselves from other groups, why we believe this rather than that. I remember one time as a teenager, I was waiting for a bus and somebody came up and another young man came up and said, "Do you believe you can fall from grace?" I said, "Yes," and he knocked me flat. He said, "I don't." Well, I mean, this is an interesting way, sort of a traditional way to settle theological disputes. At least we didn't go off to burning at the stake or something. And actually, it was sort of nice to find somebody who was that passionate about their theological beliefs rather than completely indifferent, as most people are nowadays. But that's not faith, just to assent to a proposition. Remember what James said, the devils believe that God exists and they fear him. You know, so but faith in the Christian sense is trust, is commitment. It's not belief about God, but belief in God. And in a wonderful saying of Mother Basileia, faith can be summed up with, "Lord, I don't understand you, but I trust you." You see, to trust in God, that then means to act in a certain way. It's not, you know, "Oh, I believe this, I believe that," but it is to act. to act with confidence, to act with love. And you see, despite psychologists and psychiatrists, we really, deep down, fear love. We're really very tentative about love, because to love means to be vulnerable. You know, your enemies can hurt you, and they can say nasty things, and you probably respond by, maybe in an unchristian way, of being equally aggressive. But when one of your friends hurts you, that hurts far more. And to love our neighbors, to love all of God's creatures, to love all of our brothers and sisters, not simply our brothers and sisters in faith, but all around us, well, that makes us vulnerable. That's, you know, one of the mid-20th century psychologists got very angry. He said Christianity is just totally unrealistic. It demands that we love everyone, and that's just impossible for human beings. Well, he was right. It is impossible for human beings. But God doesn't ask us to do it on our own. This is not just simply a take-home assignment. This is God who has shown us his love for us. And in our response to his love for us, we then are able to reach out in love and compassion. And sometimes we can have rare moments when God's compassion transforms us. I guess it's sort of like a public confession, but let's take some of you back a few years at least. But you may remember that there was this very nasty dictator in Iraq by the name of Saddam Hussein, who did all sorts of horrible things. And I must say, despite the Gospels telling me that I should love everyone, I really, really felt very angry, hateful towards this terrible person. And I remember being so surprised one day when there had been this attempt on his life, and he had survived, but two of his sons were killed. And they had the picture of him with his dead sons being taken out of the bunker where he had been with them. And at that moment, my heart broke. I just felt no man should have to see his two sons dead before him. And I thought, you know, but this is the guy I really hate. And then I thought, well, God, at least for this moment, you have touched my heart with the love I should have. You've been trying to tell me something all along, and finally you just decided to make me understand. I'm not sure the feeling stayed with me that long, but it was for one moment I sort of understood what God wanted me to be, what God wanted me to feel, and how to love my enemy. I'm afraid I can't say that, well, that was a miraculous transformation, and now I just, you know, I love everybody. God's still working on me. But you know, as a Christian community, we are a community not simply of grace, but of love. We reach out to one another. We reach out to the farther community. At this time of the year especially, we collect goods, we do things so that no one will be needy at this time when they should be rejoicing. And this is a work of faith. It's not, no, we have, what is it, the sock box out there. Now, I know you all much better. You're not going to come in with that nice big bag of socks you got at Costco or Sam's Club or someplace, you know, discounted, and stand there waiting for everybody to notice, oh, yes, I do have a little something to put in the box today. Please notice how much I'm helping the poor and needy. No, I know you don't do that. You do it because you feel there shouldn't be people going without, in what for us in Phoenix at least is a cold day, and when you could use something warm on your feet. You give food to the food banks because you don't want people to go hungry. You pray for one another because that is a work of love. And so, like this community at Colossae, and by the way, this is the only one of St. Paul's letters to a church that isn't to a church he founded. It's to a church that he's the granddaddy of. One of his followers went to Colossae and founded the church there, and then brought back news to St. Paul of what had happened and of the wonders that God was doing among them. And so it is with us. We reach out to our fellow Christians here. We reach out to our brothers and sisters throughout the world, praying for them as they have their trials of faith. We reach out to one another. And in that love, we find that our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. You see, when you trust God, then there is thankfulness. You can say, Lord, this is really terrible. What are you doing? But I remember, Lord, all the good that you have done for me. And I know, Lord, your love for me is infinite, is unbounded, for that is what you are. You are love, and I exist only because of your love. And it surrounds me whether I understand it or not. And in that love, I am strengthened. I give thanks. And I go forward in faith and in hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.